I went to a camp, a youth camp, and I saw a DVD called The Indescribable God. I gave a copy to Lindsay, maybe he showed you, or you maybe know the thing that I'm talking about. But it talked about the vastness of space, and it completely blew my mind. Not that it takes much to blow my mind, but that the vastness of space was incomprehensible. And in that video, it spoke about the speed of light. Now, I want to apologise to any maths teachers or any scientists. I sat with a piece of paper and a pencil and started to work this out. The speed of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. It travels 11,160,000 miles per minute. 669 million, so many hundred thousands per hour. In one day, it covers 16,700,000,000 miles per day. I sat with a piece of paper and a pencil and worked all this out, and I haven't got any access to the internet or anything. I've discovered to my cost that I probably wouldn't better go into it. I don't even know how to switch it on. But however, I sat and the paper was mounting up, and there's 31,557,600 seconds in a year. That's taking a year as 665 days and a quarter. And in that year, we call that the light year. Scientists use that to measure distances, the vastness of space. Speed of light travels 5,878,000,000,000, so many hundred thousand, almost 6 trillion miles in a year. Now that blows our mind to even think of that distance. In my simple mind, I thought, if I could work out a wee illustration. And I thought, one of the fastest modes of transport that we've got to our use today is the aeroplane, which flies approximately 500 miles per hour. So I get the calculator out. This time I was off the paper and onto a calculator, but I soon run out of digits and that. But I worked out that if we were born on an aircraft and we spent our allotted time on it and we lived to were 70, we'd have covered in our lifetime 305 million miles. 760,000 in our lifetime, and the speed of light can cover that in 28 minutes. Absolutely amazing. The most distant spacecraft that we've got is Voyager 1, and in 2007 it was 14 light hours away from Earth. It had covered the distance of 9 billion miles. The speed of light could cover that in less than a day. It took 30 years for it to cover that distance, which is absolutely amazing. Speed of light from the Moon to the Earth is 1.28 seconds. From the Sun to the Earth, it's 8 minutes and 31 seconds. Now I worked all that out, and then I was walking with Stephen Grant. He says, well, I've got a DVD that gives you all that sizes. And I said, brilliant. I spent weeks. But however, I spoke to a school teacher, and he went onto the internet for me, and he came back with a lot of information about space. And the things I gleaned from it, the Milky Way is made up of 100,000 light years across the width of it. That's a span that we kind of take in. It's made up of 400 billion planets. How they manage to count that, I do not know. There's some galaxies fairly near to us. Andromeda, it's 2.3 million miles away from us. And there's the M31, that's not a motorway, but that's one of the galaxies. And it's 2.9 million light years away. And they form part of 30 galaxies. That between them, they have 750 billion to 1 trillion stars and planets. The observable universe, how far man can see, and maybe somebody would be able to tell me how they measure this. I asked a science teacher, he couldn't tell me, but from this information I got, the visible universe is about 46.5 gigalight years. I get gigas and megas if I can count my years. But I discovered one giga is 1 billion light years. So here we've got the observable universe in every direction is 46.5 gigabyte light years. Absolutely amazing. In that video, I don't know if you've seen it, But there was a spacecraft sent on a one-way voyage, and it travelled 3.4 billion miles. And NASA commanded it to send back pictures of everything that had passed. And it took 5 hours for one pixel to arrive back in the Earth. It took months for it to build up a picture. And it was just behind the man, about this size. And every so often there was a chink of light, depending on what the camera had passed. And he pointed out in the right-hand corner a tiny little speck. And he said, that's planet Earth. And he magnified it. Absolutely amazing. It was still a tiny little speck. Why am I saying this? Well, tonight, I want to bring this planet into our thoughts. This is the planet that God so loved. We think of the vastness of space, it's beyond our comprehension. And yet, this little speck in the vastness of space is the planet that God so loved. And God showed his love by giving the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at the place where the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. The whole focus of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angels, Satan, men and women, were all in that spot. The whole of the universe was centered around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were 7 sayings on the cross. 7 would speak of the perfect number, completion, finished, fulfillment, perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke these when he was on the cross, and 3 of them referred to himself. 3 of them referred to others, and 1 referred to his Father. I wonder if you've got a Bible and they could turn up and look at these sayings on the cross. Or if you just want me to read them, because they're scattered about the Bible a wee bit. The first one is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 24. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Further down the chapter, there's something come up on this screen, is that alright? Eh? There's no, I've not touched them ever. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise. John chapter 19 and verse 26 and 27. Then Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, Behold thy son, and saith unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? John chapter 19 and verse 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the spirit. And God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. These are wonderful, treasured words, aren't they? They're among the most noblest that's ever been found. And these wonderful words came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung up on the tree. I worked out there was 58 to 60 words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I say 58 because some versions tell us the word finished is a one word. Some of the King James version tells you it is finished. So between them there's roughly 58 to 60 words spoken on the cross. And this is the only one that enshrines a prayer. You know, man had done his worst to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son of God had yielded himself to their hands, such cruel hands, the crown of thorns, the whipping, the mocking, the spitting and the nails that they hammered through his hands. He was suffering a death of intense pain. And yet he could cry, "Father, forgive them." You know, when men rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him on that cross and mocked him as he hung there, they came to the highest point of evil that mankind has ever shown towards God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "Father, forgive them." Forgive them. It simply means to forgive one who had wronged the sufferer, to hold back the wrath that his tormentors deserved, and yet the full wrath of God would fall upon his beloved son. Father, forgive. Up till that time, the Lord Jesus Christ had always forgiven himself, hadn't he? Remember how he forgave them that had sinned? We think of the blind man. We think of the woman in Simon's house, the man with the palsy, who remembers Zacchaeus. The woman with the issue of blood. He had power on earth to forgive sins. But now as he hangs upon the cross, he asked the Father to forgive the sins. And this prayer was offered to those who were guilty of crucifying him, the Romans and the Jews. You know, the Romans wouldn't know who they were crucifying, but the Jewish nation should have known because they had the Old Testament scripture. But you know, this was the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, to suffer and to die. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I have come that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. What an expression of love the Lord Jesus Christ showed when he was dying to be able to forgive those who had crucified him. He had forgiveness in his heart for them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had taught this back with his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. The Lord had instructed his disciples to love his enemies and to pray for those who despitefully use you. You know, these words are a wonderful example for us. When did the Lord Jesus Christ make this request? When he hung on that cross. Isaiah tells us that he was numbered with the transgressors. You know, the rough Roman soldiers had driven nails through his hands and feet, but they couldn't drive the love and sympathy he had for mankind. Here was a love that was stronger than the excruciating pain of the cross. Here was a love that was stronger than him being made sin for us. Here was a love that was stronger than the Lord Jesus Christ bearing the wrath of God. Here was a love that was stronger than him being made a curse for us. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ could have saved himself, but he didn't. He came here to win salvation for us. He came here that he might be able to save mankind. You know, in the light of this, surely a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ should have love and sympathy and a concern for the unsaved. I wonder if you ever really pray earnestly for the unsaved. You think of men and women and young folk all around this hall, all around us, our neighbours and whatnot, who are rushing on to a lost eternity. Do we really pray earnestly for them? Do we really take the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching to our heart? You know, if we could show love and forgiveness for those who have injured us, then maybe we would be able to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, every man's hand was against the Lord Jesus Christ and every voice was against him, and yet he could still talk to his Father on that cross. You know, the great horror of the darkness had not come upon him, not at that time, and he uses the time, that opportunity to pray to his Father. His Father had not yet hidden his face from him. He uses that precious time to pray for his enemies. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the Father, and the Father loved the Son. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that God would honour his prayers. He knew that he'd be heard in the presence of God. And you know, the Father was delighted to give the Lord Jesus Christ an answer to his prayer. "Father, forgive." His prayer was answered very quickly. Remember the thief who was dying on the cross beside him? He heard these words and his heart was soon melted. We think of the centurion. Truly this man was the Son of God. His heart was touched too. The men and women round the cross smote their breast and returned. You know, it's full of inspiration. There's no other statement No other utterance has ever done so much for people to be inspired to have compassion for their enemies. Remember Stephen, when he was martyred. Remember he prayed, he preached such a wonderful sermon that it cut the men to the heart, and they gored him with their teeth, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. But Stephen kneeled down before them and prayed to the Father, lay not this sin to their charge. You know, many a man or woman has been martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of this wonderful statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that they have for him, they also have been able to cry, Father, forgive them. You know, I wonder if you and I were called upon to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, would we be able to say, Father, forgive? The second sin on the cross was the Lord Jesus Christ said to the dying thief, Today, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Paradise is a Persian word. It means a park or an enclosed garden. It was used by the Jews to describe a place where the redeemed went to after death, awaiting for the resurrection. You know, it was no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ was placed between two malefactors. God was in control from eternity past, and God chose when, where, how, and with whom the Lord Jesus Christ would suffer with. It had been foretold 700 years before, declared in the book of Isaiah, that he should be numbered with the transgressors. Why was the Lord Jesus Christ hung between two transgressors? Surely it was to show God's wonderful grace, God's wonderful love. One of the malefactors received the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, yet they were both equally near to the Lord Jesus, both heard and saw all that happened that day. Both of them were wicked men. Both were suffering intensely. Both were dying. And both needed salvation. Yet one died in his sins with no hope, and the other trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you study the cross and those around about them, every walk in life is represented around that cross. And they all joined in together in mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the soldiers, the Jews, the Gentiles, and even those that passed by wagged their finger. And the Bible also tells us that the thieves cast the same in their teeth. We can probably understand why the thieves joined in the same mocking. Maybe it would ease their terrible sufferings if they focused their attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Here were two men on the very brink of eternity, and yet they were uniting with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ in the dreadful sin of mockery. And yet God moved in grace. The soul, in the thief's soul, he was awakened to his great need. Think of all the terrible pain that he must have been suffering. Think of the tears he would be shedding, the sweat and the blood and the pain that he would be suffering. And yet he hears words that he had never heard before. And he sees something there that no one at that time saw. He saw a Saviour, a Redeemer. And then the repenting thief turned to the other thief. And the hearing of all the men round about him, he said, This man has done nothing amiss. You know, that's a wonderful statement for this man. What a testimony. In doing that, he condemned the whole Jewish nation. He confessed that the Lord Jesus Christ was a king. He witnessed for the Lord Jesus as he hung upon that cross. He believed in a future life and a coming judgment. He confessed that he was sinful. And he also saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. And he believed in a future kingdom. He cries out, Lord, remember me. He could have easily said, pardon me, bless me, save me. But you know, when he cried, remember me, that entails the whole thing. He had an amazing confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ never responded to the tauntings and the mockings of the crowd, of the chief priests and the elders, when they cried, come down from the cross and we will believe. He never responded to that. But the words and the prayer of this dying thief arrested his tension. His prayer would be answered that very moment. Today,
That very day, he would be in paradise. That very day, he'd be in a state of eternal blessedness. You know, the thought of what he was suffering, as soon as that suffering ended, he would be with the Lord forever. At his death, he would enter into the highest place of joy. He would enter into paradise. You know, only a divine person could know when a person was about to die. Men who were crucified often hung in the cross for days on end, lingering at the point of death. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ told him that day he would be with him in paradise. Here's another proof that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, because only God knows the appointed time when we will die. How can we explain the fact that this dying thief took a bleeding, suffering man to be his Savior? Surely it's only divine intervention. It's only a miracle of grace. The thief would be taken from paradise, from Calvary to paradise. You know, you think of your own salvation. That's a wonder, isn't it? I wonder if you ever really think of your salvation. I think of me. Why was I chosen? A wee guy that run about govern, terrorizing people, and yet I became a Christian. Why? I'm chosen in Christ Jesus. Absolutely amazing. Nothing to do with me. Just when I saw my need and the Holy Spirit convicted me, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and knew the joy of my salvation. You know, anyone who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a wonderful promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here on earth, he spoke to his disciples and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in me. You believe in God, believe in me. I go to prepare a place for you." And in Thessalonians chapter 4, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who himself shall descend. It's not a mighty angel, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ who will descend to the air to take believers to be forever with him. Those who have been through death and those that are alive and remain will be caught up together, will enter in to to eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see him face to face. We'll see his glory. You know, in the light of that, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever? What a difference that would make in our lives. What a difference our attitude would be towards each other. What a difference it would be towards the unsaved. Our prayer meetings would be packed. Our halls would be packed. If we really lived as if we were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take us to be forever with him. The third saying in the cross is when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his mother. He saith to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." He saith to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." Only John notes the presence of the Lord's mother at the cross. He says in John 19 and 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." I think this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. What a piercing of a soul it must have been when she saw her blessed son despised and rejected. What a grief must have wrung her heart when she saw the way and when she saw and heard the hate that men had for him. You know, here was a mother that bore him. You know, at his birth, I was just thinking there, at his birth, what a wonder that would be, the excitement and the joy of this little baby who was the Son of God, born in a stable. And yet, Mary witnessed men coming to bow down before him and worship him. Remember the shepherds? "We must go and see this great thing that's happened." They came and they bowed and worshipped him. The men from the east were guided by a star. When they got there, they bowed before these rich men, bowed down, and that's wherever he was. I think by that time he's maybe about 2 years of age, but that's another thing. But they bowed down before him and worshipped him and presented him with gifts. What a wonder that must have been to Mary as she witnessed that. But here now at the cross, oh yeah, men bow before him, but it's in mockery. They made a crown of thorns for him. They whipped him. They beat him. and they bowed in mockery. There was no gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on that cross. They wouldn't even give him a drink of water. Mary had been told a sword would pierce her soul. She had the greatest of all privileges of being the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was going to bring the greatest of all sorrows. She stands at the cross. She's bound by the golden cords of love, a mother's love for a child, a mother who had loved and cared for him, a mother who had heard his wonderful words, a mother who had witnessed his many miracles, a mother who would have given her life for him if she had the chance, a mother whose heart was broken, a mother that was helpless, a mother that couldn't even put out her hand to comfort him, a mother who couldn't take him in his arms and hold him, a mother whose eyes would show such love and yet such terrible tears as she saw him suffering on that cross. You know, his disciples had deserted him. Peter had denied him. His friends had forsaken him. The nation might despise him, but his mother stands at the cross. With the crowds mocking, the thieves taunting, the priests jeering, the soldiers showing such cruelty, the passers-by wagging their fingers, she witnessed her son's agony. No mother has ever suffered as she did. You know, the cross reveals the love of God for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it also reveals the human love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for the mother that bore him. He had a tender feeling for her. You know, he thought of her who loved him as he suffered on that cross. John had forsaken him and fled, but John comes back and he now sees a scene that he witnesses something he would never ever forget. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rebuke him for running away, but instead John would have the responsibility of caring for his mother. The disciple whom he loved was to take his master's place. What could be more expressive than the regard that the Lord Jesus Christ had for his mother and the words he spoke? You know, he showed a great and tender compassion. The word here is gun. It's a dignified title. Woman, behold thy son. He commends her to the most beloved of all his disciples. And John took her into his own home. You know, that would teach us that we should have a love for all the saints. It would teach us that we should have a compassion for each other. And it would also teach us that we should have a special love for our parents. What did the Bible say? Honour thy father and thy mother. Saying number four, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's a cry that touches her heart. You know, that's one of the most tragic words in the human language, to be forsaken. Why was the Lord forsaken? It certainly wasn't for anything he had done. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, spotless and holy. In him was no sin, he did no sin. God even opened up heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And yet God delivered him up to such a shameful death. My God marks the climax of the intense suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering on that cross. To be forsaken of God is desolation indeed. And the withdrawal of the divine favour, what did the Lord Jesus Christ lose? He lost more than any other. The eternal fellowship was broken. A fellowship that he valued more than anything else. You know, we men and women who are sinful, we'll never know the depth and the grief that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced at the temporal withdrawal of the Father from him. Forsaken of God. You know, the more that we know of Christ's sufferings, the more we know that we don't know. He suffered in every part of his body. His head had a crown of thorns. His face had the hairs plucked from his cheek. Men spat upon him. His shoulders would be bruised with carrying the cross. His back was whipped. It was like a plough field. His hands and feet were nailed to the tree. Every bone was out of joint. I don't know if you've ever had a bone out of joint. I've had three in my lifetime. They were absolute agony. But you think of every bone been out of joint. pain that would be intolerable. His visage was so marred, he was hardly recognised as a human being. He suffered at these men's hands, but he suffered much more from God. In all these physical sufferings were little in comparison to the withdrawal of the Father from his beloved Son. This is the only time in Scripture that the repeated cry of my God, is recorded. It's a cry from the depths of suffering, a cry of total abandonment, utter loneliness. The sinless one is forsaken by the Father. You know, the hiding of God's face from him was the most bitter ingredient in the cup that the Father gave him to drink. The Lord Jesus Christ's voice was heard throughout all the universe, and yet on the cross it was unheard by God. Here is an utter and total abandonment on that cross. All the physical sufferings that I went through were limited, but they couldn't take away our sin. But here in the blackness, when the Holy Redeemer is left alone with our sin, here is unlimited suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ is pure, so holy. He had an infinite abhorrence to sin. He loathed it. His holy soul shrank back from it. And yet, on that cross, God laid our sins upon him. You know, he suffered the outpouring wrath of God, the might and wrath of a sin-hating God was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he suffer so? He stood in our place. He'd agreed with God the Father in time past and eternity. Here am I, send me. He agreed to suffer in the sinner's place. Every curse, every punishment that should fall upon us, God let it fall upon his beloved Son. But above all else, it was because of his love for the Father and his love that he has for us that he should suffer so intensely. As I said earlier on, you really appreciate your salvation. Oh, the price that was paid. Always remember the tremendous cost it was for you to be saved. The fifth saying is, I thirst. This is the briefest of all and the most human saying. It's the only one the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his physical sufferings. You know, when a mere mortal man is suffering a death like these men were suffering, one of the most intense things is the thirst. And it's a common request when a mortal man is dying in a final hour to have something to drink. Here's the maker of heaven and earth, the one who supplied everything for everybody with parts less. He cries to his God, I thirst. It lets us know a little of the tremendous sufferings the Lord Jesus Christ was enduring. All during the trials of God's wrath that we've already looked at, the Lord Jesus Christ never complained. He never begged for mercy. All his sufferings was borne with majestic silence. But now, with his whole body racked in pain, with his mouth parched and his tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth, he cries, I thirst. Here is true humanity. He's bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. You know, he was born in a natural way. He was conceived miraculously, but he was born in a natural way. His whole life, he grew up before men and before God. A number of occasions in the Bible that speaks of his humanity, where he was thirsty, he was hungry, he was wearied, he wept tears, and so on. Behold the man. He felt all the physical sufferings as you and I as any man who suffered crucifixion, he would feel it just the same. He was thirsty because he was a man. He's forever God and now forever man. I thirst as well that the scriptures might be fulfilled. We're running out of time fast, but if we had time, we could see that the Lord Jesus Christ had passed through unparalleled suffering, yet his mind was still clear. We could see he could fulfill Scripture. If you go back to Psalms and Isaiah, there was many, many things recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ would endure, and they were all fulfilled at the cross. I'll not take time to go down them, but in Psalms and Isaiah, it's recorded he was betrayed by a familiar friend, he was forsaken by his disciples, the false accusations, the silence before his judges. He was guiltless. He was numbered with the transgressors. He would be crucified. The mocking around the cross. The gambling for his garments. The forsaken by God. The thirsting. Praying for his enemies. Yielding his spirit to God the Father. No bone of him would be broken. And he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Absolutely amazing to think that all these things were fulfilled at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got time to go on to the sixth suffering, sixth saying on the cross, and it is finished, accomplished. The divine commission was completed. You know, the last studies that we've been looking at have been speaking about the tragedy of the cross, but now we're going to look at the triumph of the cross, a cry of jubilation, it is finished. These must have been words that the Lord Jesus Christ had longed to cry. And it's not a cry from a helpless victim. It's a mighty cry from a divine Redeemer. He had finished all that the Father had given him to do. He had finished all that he had left heaven to come to earth to do. He had finished all that the Father had given him completely, perfectly. The price of our redemption was paid in full. Everything that is necessary for us to have salvation was completed upon the cross. The hours of darkness are now past. The awful cup is drained. The outpouring of God's awful wrath has been exhausted. The precious blood has been shed. It is finished and it cannot be improved on. The Lord has put away the sin of the world by the sacrifice of himself. You know, the more we meditate upon the Saviour's sufferings, the deeper our love for him will grow. The cross has been endured. Never again will the Lord Jesus Christ suffer pain. Never again will Satan challenge him. Never again will God hide his face from him. Never again will he shed tears. His cry is triumphant throughout the universe. I have finished the work that the Father has given me to do. You know, there's four proofs that God accepted his finished work. The first one, when the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, it opened a way back to God. The second one, that God raised him from the dead, and there was many witnesses saw him when he walked about on the earth 40 days. There was hundreds and hundreds of men saw him. And you know, many of them became martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't lay my life down if it wasn't true. But these men were prepared to leave their life down. So here's another proof that God was satisfied with the finished work when he raised his beloved son from the dead. God exalted him in heaven. What a welcome when they returned back to heaven. The angels were there waiting for him to return. And God seated him beside the majesty and high. And there he remains waiting when the time he'll come to take us to be forever with him. And the fourth one was the sending of the Holy Spirit into the world to convict us of our sin. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The last words on the cross are with trust and peace, with a divine assurance. You know, it's a loud cry, not in weakness. It's a loud cry so that the enemies would know that his Father was still dear to him. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was unique. His birth, his life, his death. And the Lord Jesus Christ died as no man died before. His life was not taken from him, but the exact moment he laid down his life, he dismissed his spirit. No other crucified person ever died like this before. Every other case, a victim's head fell helplessly down onto his chest. But the Lord Jesus Christ has said, no one would take his life from me. You know, he commended his Father, his Spirit into the Father's hand, and here's eternal security. The last act on the cross was in keeping with his whole life. He was absolutely dependent upon the Father. And now God's face shines upon him. The last thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was upon his Father. The Lord tasted death for every man, but God raised him up. The Father exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. He's above every principality and power. Oh, the love that the Father had for the Son, and oh, the love that the Son has for us, and wonder of wonders, we can share in that same love. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him as Saviour and God as Father are loved by the same love that God has for His beloved Son. That's wonder, wonder of wonders. You know, it's only at the cross that the Lord Jesus, that God meets us. It's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we can be saved in this vast universe, God's wonderful plan of salvation. You know, I've spoken tonight about the cross and about the words of the Saviour, and I'm hoping to stir up your love. I'm hoping to encourage you to live for Him and to witness for Him. I'm hoping to encourage you to serve Him and always keep sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ before you and the price of your salvation. And tonight I pray that God will bless you too. Thank you. Just closing prayer.